I want you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm chapter 25. We haven't yet had prayer, so I want to share a couple of things with you. You know where I'm going with this. Most of you have probably forgotten, but I do not forget. And when I do, it's Alzheimer's. Psalm 25, listen to this. I want you to catch this. It's beautiful. Beginning there in verse 4, if you're visiting with us, I want you to see how much God loves you. Listen to this. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truths and teach me. Okay, let's see if you can remember. Show me your ways, O Lord. You have my what? Heart. Oh, you did remember. Teach me, O Lord. You have my mind. Lead me, O Lord. You have what? My hand. God has your heart. He has your mind. And he wants your hand. He wants to lead you so that the path you begin here will head heavenward. Would you say amen to that? Our brothers and sisters in Japan have suffered an 8.9 earthquake. They don't know how many hundred are dead. I want to say something to you and then have prayer. We are living in very, very uncertain times. And the only certainty that I know is that when things get tougher, I need Jesus Christ in my life. I believe that with my whole heart. That the greater the difficulty becomes, the more infilling Christ brings to me. And do you know, you have the key. If you do not want God, all you have to do is shut it off. He convicts, and we're going to learn today in the book of Acts, and you can say, I don't want that. And the Lord will stop convicting. You better pray he never stops convicting. If he does, probation has closed. And you don't want that. So I'm going to pray for you today. How many of you have a prayer request? Just raise your hand. Keep your hand up. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be present here at the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church. You know where we are in this life. You know who we are, where we are going if we continue on the path that we are walking. Whatever it takes, dear God, to awaken us to the hour, may thy will be done and not ours. May your power be poured upon us today, and we will give you praise and glory and honor. Oh, thou art the Lord, the King of kings, and we are your children. Send your Holy Spirit. May the words that I share today be the words that Jesus Christ, Father, would share if he was standing here. And we pray just now as we close this prayer that you will pass all our sins, all our difficulties, all our failures, through the merits of Jesus Christ, and have them washed in the blood of the Lamb. For we pray in his name. And the whole church said, amen. Okay, take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 1. We're talking about the book of Acts. It's actually the second volume of what I'm going to share with you. You may learn some new things today, I pray, as we talk about the book of Acts. You know, this book is full of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes when you read a book, you tend to look at the last chapter to determine if you want to read any farther. Well, if you read the last few chapters of the book of Acts, it seems like a novel full of intrigue, suspense, and the leading of God. So you have to begin with the first chapter to see what this is all about. I suggest you might want to read. Now listen, I taught this class in college. I'd like to have you read the book Acts of the Apostles for the next 15, 20 weeks as I preach to you from the book of Acts. I'd like you to read the Acts of the Apostles. If you don't have one, see if you can borrow one. One of the most important things about God is to do his will. I want to begin with a statement I read that reads like this, that God took unlearned men filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the author suggests grace and truth reigned in their hearts, inspiring their motives, controlling their actions. Their lives were hid with Christ in God, and self was lost sight of, submerged in the depths of his infinite love. Acts of the Apostles, that's the book I'm telling you to read, page 594. Okay, let's read it. The former account I made, O Theophilus, and you can read in Luke chapter 1 because Luke wrote Acts, the same thing. Luke wrote to Theophilus. I want you to see how inspiration works. We think that God takes a prophet and speaks to him and he's a prophet or he's an apostle. But listen, Luke is unique. He says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do, we're going to talk about that, and teach, until the day that he was taken up from us, or after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, and Jesus was taken, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For truly, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with what? With the Holy Spirit. And not many days from hence. And then we read, and therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, listen to this. This is the apostles. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which your Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That's where you are, where you're living. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. It starts with you, your neighbors, your friends, your community, the state, wherever you are. When you are a bright, shining light, things happen. In verses 1 through 3, we find the first indicative of the basic thing that took place in the church, and that's the divine proof. In verse 1, Luke refers to the former account, or as one other translation puts it, the first account. O former Theophilus, he says, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. I'm writing about that. And it's interesting, Luke doesn't say, I saw. He says, I gathered together. And that's an apostle? I researched, I gathered, and I put it all together, and here it is. Very unique. Very, very unique. By the way, I use notes so you don't forget what I talk about, because you know the average person, they have said, forgets about a day later what you even talked about, and a week later they wonder who spoke. Proof. What is this former account in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3? We find it indicated how Peter communicated to Theophilus. It's interesting how inspiration works. People have this weird idea about God, that God simply takes a person, looks him in the eye, shakes him, and says, here I am. Well, no, he works differently. Sometimes he works with you where you're working. Taps you on the shoulder. Knocks on your door. In verse 2, we find the practice. I want you to see this. Until the day, and by the way, you probably should turn to Acts chapter 1 so you can follow me, even though we have read these verses. Now, don't fall asleep on me. Verse 2, listen to this. Until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Proof. Divine proof. The verse follows Jesus' teachings, his practices, how we as followers should continue to work, both do and taught. I made a statement one day at a meeting with a brother. I said, the intensity of God's voice is determined by the proximity of his presence. Did you get that? If you're not close, you won't hear him. The intensity of his voice is determined by the proximity of his presence. And the words in John chapter 14, verse 12 say, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. And Luke explained all the things that Jesus did, and Jesus said, you're going to do greater works. How can you do greater works than the Lord? And listen, people, not just his proof, but people. And verse 3, I want to read it to you, if you have your Bible open. To whom he presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. By the way, 40 days, it happened, say 40. And they prayed for how many days? 10 days. 40 plus 10 is, and then Jesus went to heaven and Pentecost came. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover lamb. 40 plus 10 is 50. And the Pentecost came. And on Sunday morning after the Sabbath, the wave sheaf offering was given. The high priest would go in the corners of the field, take a sampling of the harvest, and present it before God. You know what Jesus did when he arose and ascended to heaven? Many of the graves opened as he came forth from the tomb. And they went to heaven with him. What do you think they look like? I'll bet there were some giants there. A sampling of the harvest. Here they are. Divine power. Verses 4 through 8 is very interesting. I kind of give some sub-things along the way, if you can bear with me. But boy, when we get to what the Holy Spirit does, you won't want to sit down. Listen to this. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father. To wait for what? I'm impatient. How many of you are impatient here? The hardest part of working for God is waiting. Waiting on the Lord. Listen. They are to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. or not many days from now, baptized with the Holy Spirit. What's the difference? John's baptism was water. Many of us have been baptized by water, if not all. There's a difference between simply being dipped and dropped, or dipped and resurrected. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you are not the same anymore. I'm going to give you a formula. CC plus CP plus HP equals MI. CP. Close proximity. Say close proximity. With clear communication, with high potency, equals maximum impact. Let's try it again. CP, close proximity. I get close to people and say, what do you think about God? Oh my, you get some interesting answers. With a clear communication, you better know what you're talking about. High potency. That's people born again. How many of you want to be born again? Amen? With a maximum impact. We wonder why things do not happen in our lives. Probably because we never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We went through the mechanics. And then I continue. Therefore, he said, come together. And they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time? They were interested in times and seasons. And instead of the presence of God, they wanted the power of God. Restore the kingdom of Israel. And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his authority. That does not mean we are not to know trends. Look at me a moment. People say, well, you're not supposed to know about the future. Jesus said, when you see these things, you know the end is what? Oh, my brothers and sisters, wake up. The average Joe at the coffee shop knows we're at the end of time. Come on, raise your hand. We are headed for a crisis in America. Did you know the unemployment rate realistically is 22%? In Detroit, it's 28. We are not in a recession. We are in a depression. And Jesus Christ is coming soon. Who's he coming for? He's coming for me. Say amen. He's coming for you. He wants you home with him. And the problem with the church is we don't have assurance. Look at this divine power. I want you to look at divine power with me. We've read it. Listen, they had power. The 120 assembled in the upper room in Jerusalem, they were waiting for the promise of Luke 24:49. They were waiting as they talked about all the things that had occurred. When you wait on the Lord, you grow and then you go. You grow and you go. These groups of people were not just together waiting. They were praying for the Holy Spirit's baptism. Praying for 10 days. Oh my. So the place where they were was in the upper room. You can have a place in the back shack. Doesn't make any difference. I told the church something this week. When I was a little boy, I grew up on the farm and I always loved sunflowers. How many of you here like those sunflowers? They're great big blossoms. And my grandfather took me outside the farm one day. We had no in-house. It was an outhouse with Sears and Roebuck catalog. And you watch what was on sale 2 years ago. I'm not joking. We had nothing. But we had a hayloft, horses and cows. It was great to get up in the morning and smell that hay. Well, anyway, he said, come here, son. Here's this 6'4" man, big hulking frame, taking me like a little toddler around the side of the house. Here's the old farmhouse, and here's his sunflower. With a stem as big as that, he said, follow me. We left the stem of this flower. It was about 2 feet around. We walked all the way around the backside of the farm, 25 to 30 feet back, 50 feet down to the back of the outhouse, and that's where the sunflower grew from the back of the outhouse. Are you with me? God can grow anything, anywhere, any place. You say, well, you don't know what I've gone through. Psalm 86 says God takes into consideration where you were born. And listen, some of us didn't have the abilities, and some of us did not grow up in great homes. There are those here who did not have a great mom and a great dad. But guess what? You do have a great Heavenly Father. And the promise, I love that. I love the promise. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. There are some interesting comments about this setting. In this context, the disciples want to know if it's now time. Is this the time for the perfect setting up of the kingdom of God? No, no. In Acts 1:8, we find this colossal text. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Power and witnessing, power and witnessing. And we are in revival. We talk about in the Adventist church, and I'm telling you, we will never do great things until we allow God to have full control. Do you agree with that? Okay. What does the Holy Spirit do for you? You're going to want to write this down, because this is going to be quick. And it's going to be right to the point, and I'm telling you, this is not something I just threw together. I spent hours on this. Number one, if you're here visiting, I want you to listen to this. He seeks you out. John 16:8, when he has come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He seeks us out. You can't get away from God. He's like my grandmother when she had the paddle. I could never get away from her. I remember one time running outside the farm, and I thought, she's not going this direction, and there she was like a giant with this little stick. He said, Sonny, I may be old, but I can run. You know, the Holy Spirit seeks me out. In the morning, I'm groggy. You know, I do have a little routine. I take the dog out for a walk, and I come back and flop on the couch. I have a bad leg, so I come back and I lay down, and I talk to God. And you know, God can seek you out anywhere. You know how he does that? It's sometimes a still, small voice. If that doesn't work, he screams. I'm serious. Some of us are on the trail leading to oblivion, and God may have to scream because the noise around us is so loud. But he seeks us out. He seeks us out. I love that. And secondly, as he seeks us out, what does he do? He convicts of sin. Three things. We just read it in John 16:8. But listen to this text. He convicts of sin. John 16:9. I want you to catch these verses. And when you get home, read them. John 16:8 and on. First, he convicts us of sin. Of sin because they do not believe in me. The point is that sin has to do with our relationship to Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is to let us know when we're wandering away from God. Of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We just read that in John 16. Of sin first, because it's my relationship with the Lord. But here's the problem. Sometimes when he convicts of sin, we get so guilt-ridden in our life, we say to ourselves, I'm not into this. And we carry our burdens and our guilt. I read the story of Corrie Ten Boom in Richard Hoffer's book, Will Daylight Come? A little boy visiting his grandparents was given his first slingshot. He practiced in the woods, but he could never hit his target. And as he came back to grandma's backyard, he spied her pet duck. You guessed it. On an impulse, he took aim, let fly, and guess what? He hit the duck, and the duck fell dead. The boy panicked desperately. He hid the dead duck in the woodpile, only to look up, and who was watching? His sister. Sally had seen it all, and she didn't say anything. After lunch that day, Grandma said, Sally, let's wash the dishes. But Sally said, Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen. Didn't you, Johnny? And she whispered to him, remember the duck? He said, oh, I'd love to do the dishes. And I'm going somewhere because of the guilt. See, now listen to this. Later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. Grandma said, I'm sorry, I need Sally here to help make supper. Sally smiled away. And she said, that's already taken care of. Johnny wants to do it, don't you, Johnny? And again, she whispered, remember the duck? Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally saying, remember the duck, he'd had enough. So he went to Grandma and he said, I want to confess. I killed the duck. She said, I know, Johnny. In fact, she said, I saw you do it. I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. Because I love you, I forgave you the moment you killed the duck. And I wonder how long you'd let Sally make a slave out of you. You know what we do with this? We confess our sin and we make a slave out of ourselves. Right? And we hear the devil say, but remember the duck? Oh, yeah. Remember the duck? Yeah, I remember the duck. Okay, secondly, he convicts of righteousness. Of righteousness. And Jesus said in John 16:10, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The righteousness of Christ is my title to heaven. And the Holy Spirit can make me aware that I need Jesus. Once I've accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit brings the assurance I need to know that I'm accepted by God. How many of you would agree with that? I'm accepted. He convicts of righteousness. I'm so glad that Jesus said he would send another counselor to be with his people in John 16:7. The very wording means another one just like me. Oh man, I need assurance. And third, he convicts of judgment. And why does the Bible say in John 16:11? Because I go, the ruler of this world is cast down. The ruler of this world is judged. I want you to look at me a moment. Write John 12:31-32 in your notes. And when you are home this afternoon, I want you to remember two things. How many things? Satan was judged by the cross. We are judged through the cross. Satan was judged by the cross. We are judged through the cross. Did you hear that? By the way, The law of God has never really been an issue. No one could change the law of God. How can you change the law of God? That's the nature of God. I'm a Sabbath keeper because I believe Jesus kept the Sabbath. And I believe, don't miss this, the connecting link between the law of God and the gospel is the Sabbath. And why? Why do I say that? Because the Sabbath presents rest. What's the gospel give? Rest. What's the Sabbath give? Rest. The Sabbath is a law. The gospel is Jesus Christ. See, I need the law and the gospel together. Would you say amen to that? Okay. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is cast down. And number two, what does the Holy Spirit do? He separates us. I want you to listen to this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. If you have your Bible, I want you to read it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. He separates us. I love this. By the way, for Paul to call the church at Corinth saints, he must have been out of his mind with joy. Listen to this. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are what? What does the Bible say? Sanctified. And that word sanctified means set apart, separated. You know what God does? He comes to you and he says, you're mine. Now, if you're not careful, you will say, but my wife does not agree with this. My son does not agree with this. My spouse does not go along with this. My children are going to look down on me. God separates you. Now, if other people don't want to go along, you better take the walk that God wants you to walk because he separates you. Come out of her what? My people. That's what he does. He separates. With all who are in every place calling the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours, he separates us. Number three, he seals us with a mark of identity. You belong to me. Turn to Ephesians, if you have your Bible there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to read verse 13 with me. In the book of Ephesians, listen to this. You know the good thing about having a watch that stopped? You don't know what time it is. At South Church, we had a sign on the back of the church. It said, preach on, pastor. And I preached on. Ephesians 1:13. Listen to this. In him, that is in Jesus, you got to catch this, saints. You trusted after you heard. Trusted after you heard. You hear, you trust. The word of truth, the gospel. So you hear, you trust the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. So here it is. Now we add another method. We hear, we believe, and we trust. Hear, believe, trust. And after having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Hear, believe, trust. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption, listen to this, of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You know what that means? Simply this. Listen. Here's what that means. That means that God gives a down payment. How many of you bought a car in the last 6 months? Did you put a down payment on it or did you work it out while you were there? You put a down payment on it and then you have payments. Am I right? You buy cars, $10,000, you put $2,000 down and the car is yours when it's paid for. Are you with me? Now here's the difference. Now I want you to catch this. The Holy Spirit is given to you as a guarantee. That word guarantee means down payment, erebon, down payment. I have the Holy Spirit now as a down payment of heaven. And guess what? I'm already with Jesus in heaven on the palms of his hands. So I have eternal life here and I'm going to join him, the redemption of my body. I will join him when he comes in the clouds of heaven. How many of you say amen to that? Oh, is that good news? Look to your neighbor and say, that's good news. That's good news. That is good news. It's a mark. Now, I'm not talking about the mark of God, the end time mark of loyalty in Ezekiel chapter 9. That's different. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says basically the same thing. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Sealed. That means that I have eternal life now. That's not a guesstimate. I have it now. I have been sealed. He sanctifies us. And I want you to read with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we read, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, believe by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That means I'm not only set apart, but he makes me holy. He lives in my life. The things I used to do, I no longer do. Do you agree? Oh, amen. It's good news. Good news. Good news. I remember Daryl, who was an alcoholic, in a series of meetings in Freeport, Maine. And I went to see him at his home on the side of a bank. And he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm inviting you to evangelistic meetings. You heard me tell you this. And Daryl said, does pastor know that you're coming here? I was the evangelist for the conference. I said, no. And I said, well, he knows, but he doesn't believe you should come because he said you're an alcoholic. And Daryl said, I am. I said, let's pray. This was 3 weeks before the meetings would begin. I knelt with him in that little trailer, and it was no bigger than 20 foot by about 15 to 18 feet. And we knelt and prayed. Meetings began. Right in the front row is Daryl. I punched Brother Bell, the pastor of the church, in the ribs. I said, look at this. He said, yeah, but it's only the first night. All through the meetings, Daryl came. I was so filled with joy over that, and Brother Bell had problems with his ribs. The good news was that the last night of the meetings, I saw Daryl at first, and then I didn't see him. You know why? He wanted to be the first at the door. And so people are walking up the door to say, we're glad you came to the meetings. And by the way, if you're visiting, a conference evangelist means you travel everywhere and you hold meetings in churches. And that's what I did. I was the ministerial director, the conference evangelist. Daryl comes to the door and he said, you don't know how happy I am. Do you notice any change? I said, what change? And he breathes on me. I said, well, what's that? He said, I stopped drinking. He sanctifies me. He says, I stopped drinking. I stopped smoking. Do you know when you came to me 6 weeks ago, I was smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day and I was drunk all the time. And Brother Bell was right not to want me to come to these meetings, but God saw something better in me. Amen. He said, I've given up alcohol. I've given up smoking. I'm a whole different person now. I am born again. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. Number five, he settles us in the truth. He settles us in the truth. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Some people come and they don't know all the truth because he will guide you in all the truth. For he will not speak in his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. I love that. I love that about Jesus. And number six, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. You got to catch this from Christ. John 14:26. Listen to this verse. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. So God, through the Holy Spirit, speaks to me. And number seven, the Holy Spirit speaks for us to Christ. It's a reversal. And here are the verses. Romans 8:16. Listen to this in 17. For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then verse 26 and 27, likewise the Spirit, listen to this, helps us in our weaknesses, speaks to God from us. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession according to the will of God. Oh, that's beautiful. And number eight, the Holy Spirit stays with us as we serve God. Now, some of these verses we're going to go through rather rapidly, but listen to this. John 16:31. Do you now believe instead that indeed the hour is coming? Yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because my Father's with me. By the way, when we pass through a time of trouble that I do not believe is very far away, you may feel like you're alone, but you're not alone. You are not alone. Listen to John 17:24-25. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Oh, sweet Jesus, praying for me that they may behold my glory. Oh, we're going to see his glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Listen to this. In Ephesians 1:4, the Bible says Jesus loved you before the foundation of the world, and he chose you before the foundation of the world. That is beautiful. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you. I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and declare it that the love with which you've loved me may be in them and I in them. I want to say something. If we don't love each other, the ones we see, how can we ever claim to love a God we don't even see? The reason people leave a church is because of a lack of love. They don't feel loved. Have we failed? Come on, let's be honest. Sure we have. We have failed. Gossip sometimes about each other. Badmouth each other. Have the preacher for dinner. I'm probably better for breakfast. Save me until tomorrow morning. When I think of where we're headed, my brothers and sisters, I'm so glad. Now listen to this. God placed you in this world for a reason. How many of you believe that? This story moved me to tears. I actually broke down and wept. Father Pierre, you are guilty of murder. The judge's words rang out beyond the courtroom to the citizens of France. Hatred and outrage flood the people. How could a man of the cloth murder a poor widow? especially when she had willed all her possessions to the preacher. The gardener found the priest's cassock buried in the ground, torn with blood on it. The minister declared, "As I stand before God, I am innocent," but he offered no proof. In disgust, the law shipped Father Pierre off to Devil's Island, where even the prisoners despised him. Their hatred poured out on him as he knelt in prayer from day to day in his faithfulness to God. They called down curses upon him. Eventually, the authorities transferred him to Oroport Camp, a disease-ridden malarial hell. When that prison closed, the priest asked to go to the Isle of St. Louis, where only lepers were found. For 5 long years, he lived among the lepers, a place where even those delivering food refused to enter. They simply threw packages from the boat. One day, a new leper arrived. Father Pierre bent over him. "Friend, what can I do for you?" He looked into the badly disfigured face of Father Pierre, and he said, "I am Grusolo. I'm the one who did it," the leper blurted out. The lepers gathered around. "Did what?" The truth tumbled out of his mouth. He had warned the priest cassock to get into the widow's home to rob her. When she recognized him, he murdered her. And then he ran to Father Pierre to confess his sin, but the priest had not told anyone. For 20 years, he suffered for the crime of his gardener. The stunned authorities wanted to immediately free this priest and reinstate him without a "no," he said. "I want to stay here in this leper colony where I belong to help the lost, the disfigured. And I want to die among them," and this he did. What did Jesus say? "No, Father, I don't want to stay in heaven. I want to come down and die among them." I was reading about Christ forever being chained to humanity. I don't know if you realize this, but Jesus Christ will be forever man, forever and ever, and your Savior. When you see the nail prints on his hands, that'll be an indication that he paid a penalty for you. You are guilty. He is innocent. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful love. Send the Holy Spirit to separate us, to settle us into the truth, to stay with us, Lord, to convict us where we're wrong, and enable us to be sanctified people to live for you and not deny the truth. We have heard, we believe, and we trust the word of the gospel, that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life and our sins are forgiven, and that you chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless in his sight. Oh, Father God, thank you. Be with us as we go to our homes today. May Jesus Christ be our Lord and our Savior. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. God bless you for coming today. Turn to your friends and say, "I'm glad I came."